Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 11. So please turn your Bibles with me to the book of John, chapter 11. And we're reading from verse 17 to 44. I'm reading from the New International Version. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. For he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Amen.
Let me pray. Father, we pray you would accept our praises, our thanks, our worship that we bring to you this morning. And Lord, now we ask for your help to speak, to receive, to understand, to be transformed, to live according to your word, your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes I think I come across travelers. They go overseas, travel to a different country, and they get over there and they want everything there to be just like it is at home. Everything the same food, the language, food, culture, everything. And I think, well, you know, if that's the case, maybe you should have just stayed at home in the first place. But when we travel to the world of the Bible, into enter into its worldview, we mustn't think and expect it to be just the way that we want it to be or think it should be or anything like that. In fact, it's good to stop and think and reflect on just how wonderful, how amazing are the 66 books of the Bible. There's just nothing like it. In the pages of Scripture, we are comforted, we are warned, challenged, and we're built up in the faith. In the Bible, we are constantly experiencing things that are completely unexpected, even shocking. So we have the record of outstanding miracles, and we have the insight, as well as the beauty, of all those books of wisdom and prophecy and history and poetry. What we have is the revelation from God so that we may know Him as He is, and knowing Him that we may love Him and serve Him. Now, all that we say about the Bible in general, we can say about the Gospel of John in particular. The first book that I ever read in the Bible was the Gospel of John many years ago. And I continue to read it and study it again and again so that I may grow in my understanding of the message and appreciate more and more the beauty, the power, and the clarity of John's portraits of Jesus. So today we begin, have a look here. We begin a new series. It's the Easter series of sermons, and they're all taken from the Gospel of John. And today we come to John chapter 11 that was just been read out to us. John. And the title of this morning's sermon is The Resurrection and the Life. Now, on one level, this chapter presents us with an all too familiar scene. And that is grieving over the loss of a loved one. The focus is on two sisters mourning the death of their beloved brother, Lazarus. And we are confronted with the pain, the sorrow, and the tears that accompany death. Now coping or trying to cope with the mystery and the fear and the finality of death has been a huge part of the tragic plight of humanity from the very beginning of time and right throughout history, and it will be so until the end of the world. So of all this, we are familiar. So we can relate to Mary and Martha in their sorrow and pain. But on a much deeper level, we are confronted in this chapter with something beyond our capacity to fully comprehend. So what transpires at the tomb of Lazarus is something we could never have conceived of or imagined. In this chapter, we have another one of Jesus' self-revelation statements. I'm talking about those statements that begins with the word I, with the words I am. You know the ones throughout John's gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the way. I am the good shepherd. And we have another powerful statement in this chapter. So to briefly set the scene, the two sisters send word to Jesus that the one he loves is sick. Now we know from, without any doubt, from the very opening verses that Jesus loves Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And he says this death will end in the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. But what is surprising is that when Jesus hears this news, he stays where he is for two more days. And then he decides to return to Judea. Well, the disciples were very much concerned about that decision because the opposition to Jesus back in Jerusalem was at fever pitch. And all that they saw was the danger that awaited them in Judea. See, just recently they tried to stone Jesus there. So he moved away. Now he said, now we're going back there. And the disciples didn't know why. Because the Lord says to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I go to awaken him. And the disciples said, well, Lord, you know, if he's fallen asleep, that's good. He'll get better. He'll recover. Let's just let him sleep, and he'll get well. But Jesus was not talking about the literal sleep. So he says to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then he has these surprising words. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now that just doesn't sit right with us. Our friend Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there for your sakes. And the disciples must be wondering what's going on. He said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. So no doubt the disciples knew that something was going on, and it was made Jesus glad that he wasn't there, and he was glad for their sakes. And again, it's all very unexpected. And so although the disciples did not understand, they said nevertheless, they followed Jesus to Judea, and off they went there. Now, as they're coming, it was Martha who first came to meet Jesus outside the village. Now, this interaction between Jesus and Martha is really the most important part of this chapter. Not too much is said about Mary, although a lot is said about Mary in other places. But here it kind of focuses on the exchange between Martha and Jesus. Martha's first words were, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, we can't help but feel that there's so much in those words. So much sadness. So much regret. She even seems to come close to blaming the Lord for not getting there sooner. Well, Martha was a woman of faith. And her faith, at this point, was such that she strongly believed that Jesus could have prevented her brother's death. That his physical presence would have ensured that Lazarus would have been restored to health. Now also in her faith, she affirms that God will still give to Jesus whatever he asks for. Now I wonder what she was thinking at that point. Maybe she thought through Jesus' intercession with the Father, there would be comfort for the grieving. That there would be strength to carry on. But I don't think it was the case that she was thinking in terms of Lazarus being raised to life right there and then. I say this because later, it was Martha that objected to Jesus' command to remove the stone. Now, Jesus responds to Martha with these words, your brother will rise again. Comforting words. Martha responds with a doctrine that she believed and that many believed, that there would be a general resurrection that would take place on the last day. A general resurrection at the end of history on the last day. Many, as I say, many Jews believed that. Not all. The Pharisees believed it, but not the Sadducees. And I think that the Sadducees were like the materialists of the day. They just lived for this world, this present world, for the here and now. And when I think of that, I think that they're to be pitied. to live for this world only. And so everything was bound up with the here and now and nothing beyond. But many held to this end time resurrection. Now we come to the heart of this passage. Mary says that on this last day there will be this resurrection, and that would include her brother and everybody else. But when she says to Jesus, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Just meditate upon those words for the rest of your lives. You know, I can't even begin to express the depth of the words which you see there in front of you. But there's more. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even if he dies. There's more. And the one who lives and believes in me will never die. He's speaking that last phrase about eternal life, because the one who's resurrected and lives will never die again, will live eternally in the kingdom of God. Borrowing from words from another verse, I feel that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, anything like this, like these words. Jesus immediately says to Martha, do you believe this? He must have looked right at her. Do you believe this? Martha, again, showing her faith, said, yes, Lord. And then she follows with a great confession of faith, says, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. All of this should cause us to just stop and bow in awe and wonder and worship. You know, I've read many books. I haven't read every single book that's ever been written. I'm working on it. But I can confidently say that there's nothing like this in any book that's ever been written, nothing comparable to this in any book of history or literature or philosophy or science. The great end time resurrection will come to pass at Jesus' word, and it will take place by him and in him and for him and with him. Now, in a moment, we'll talk about what this will mean for believers in Jesus and what it will mean for unbelievers. But right now, let's just see how Jesus' proclamation is acted out right in front of their eyes, in front of everyone present. And there were quite a few. In this scene, as I said, not too much is said about Mary, but she comes out to where Jesus is and she falls at his feet. And then she says the exact same words that Martha said. That is, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Possibly the two sisters had said those words to each other many times over the previous days. But again, I just feel that there's such a sadness in those words. If only, from the depth of the heart, Lord, if only you had been here. And then we read these words, that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled in spirit. Now, those who study this in the Greek language tell us that the Greek there, the phrase troubled in spirit, speaks of a very intense emotion. And even could possibly mean that Jesus was indignant or perhaps angry. And then we read these words. You know what? They are. Jesus wept. Why? And by the way, I was reading as well that this word for wept is different from the previous word that was used about Mary and Martha and the others weeping. That word speaks of a very loud groaning and loud lamentation, kind of not holding back. This word here apparently is just more of a quiet, soft weeping. But why? Was he weeping for Lazarus? No, I don't think so. Because he knew exactly what he was going to do. Was he weeping for the sisters? Yes, I think so. And for all present who were weeping in their grief and their sorrow, all of these people around who were bound up by the fear of death and were in the power of Satan who holds people captive. You see, Jesus carries our sorrows. He enters into our grief. He was weeping with those who were weeping. For those who were in darkness and under the law of sin and death. But you know, there could be something more behind this strong emotion of Jesus, this trouble, this weeping. Because Jesus knew what it would cost him to break the power of sin and death, to defeat Satan, and to defeat all enemies, especially the last enemy, which is death. He knew what it was going to cost him. Well, certainly Jesus' emotion was noticed by the crowd. And they were struck by his love for Lazarus. To them, it was as if every tear that came down the Lord's face spoke of his love for Lazarus. But then they began to attack and accuse him. But they said, if this man could open the eyes of the blind, couldn't he have kept this man from dying? And again, we read that Jesus was deeply moved. And then Jesus gives three commands. Great authority and power. Three commands. The first command is remove the stone. And here Martha objects. She said, no, Lord, it's going to be a bad smell, a terrible odor. And how terrible that would be, and embarrassing. No, Lord. So Jesus kind of rebukes her and said, didn't I say to you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So, okay, the stone is removed. And then Jesus prays. And in his prayer, he gives thanks. Thanks to the Father for always hearing him. And then Jesus said, he was praying that actually for the benefit of those who were hearing, that they would know that the Father sent him. Father sent him. That was the first command, remove the stone. And the second command is Jesus crying out in a loud voice. If I was to raise my voice and just fill this whole place, it probably would be much louder than that. Lazarus, come forth. Now just try to imagine this scene. Try to place yourself there among the mourners. And what a dramatic moment this is. Because I feel, when I imagine myself there, I don't think that the dead man came out instantly. I believe that every single eye was probably on that tomb where the opening was. All looking there. And some seconds must have passed. 1 second, nothing. 2 seconds, couple more seconds, nothing. Maybe some of them were getting ready to mock. And then as their eyes were there on the tomb, after a few moments, there he was. He came out. He came out alive. Alive as you and me. And I don't know if he shuffled or hopped or what, because he was bound up, hands and feet. But he was alive. And there's the third command. from Jesus. Unbind him and let him go. You know, as all eyes were on Lazarus coming out of the tomb, it's just possible that Jesus' eyes may have been on the tomb itself. For it would be very shortly be a tomb like this where his own lifeless body would be laid. A tomb just like this, with the entrance being blocked and sealed by a huge stone. Now, what were the results of this sign, this miracle? John calls all the miracles signs. What was the result? Well, the result, many believed, but some did not believe. Which group are you in of those two? Those who did not believe immediately stirred up trouble. They ran off to tell the leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now, we already know that there was much opposition to Jesus. He had his enemies. But this miraculous sign proved to be the last straw. The raising of Lazarus galvanized the enemies into action. To stop talking and do something. Take steps to put him to death. And so it set in motion their plan. And there's a lot more to the chapter, which we won't go into now. But just to say this, the death and resurrection of Lazarus would lead directly to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so you can go on and read the rest of chapter 11, and even into the next chapter, there was, because of that opposition, Jesus and his disciples went away again to a secluded place. But then the Passover comes, that great annual feast. And so Jesus and his disciples go to the feast of the Passover, and everybody's looking for him. And as they go, they stop at Bethany, where Martha and Mary and Lazarus live, and they have a big dinner for him. Martha serving, that's what she does. And then some people went out there, because it was close to Jerusalem, and they just, not only to see Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus as well. They wanted to see him with their own eyes. But then, you know, this just amazes me when I read this. That's actually in chapter 12. It says, let me just read it to you. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. What? Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. They said, oh, we got to put a stop to this. So we're not only going to put Jesus to death, but Lazarus, we're going to put him back in the tomb. So truly, truly, their ministry was a ministry of death. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of life. Now I just come to a few concluding remarks. In this scenario, who has the last word? Because you know, for all people of all time, death is it. That's the end. That's the full stop at the end of your life. It's final. That's it. But death does not have the last word. Jesus has the final word. That's the end, the full stop. Jesus said no. He makes it so very plain, so very clear that there is more beyond the grave. There's that existence yet to come. And he himself, Jesus, is the beginning and the end. He is the Word at the very beginning of creation and throughout time and now and on the last day, the eschaton. As Paul prays, you know, thinking of Paul, one of the great chapters in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 15, all about the resurrection, our resurrection. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we will have our resurrection. But in the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul practically shouts these words, "O death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And he says these words, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. When? When is it swallowed up in victory? At the point of death. At that point. Because we are going to come to that point of death. And in my simple thinking, in my simple mind, I picture death as this the big monster that comes and swallows us. But something greater, another entity, much bigger and powerful, called victory, comes and swallows up death. So death is swallowed up by victory because Jesus won the victory on the cross. And so the victory is ours because of what he has done. Now, what does it mean for us, all this? What does it mean for believers in the Lord? And what does it mean for unbelievers? Is it good news or bad news? Well, first of all, let's take the case for believers in the Lord. That is those who are joined together to the Lord by faith, who have had their sins washed away, and who have been made new, and who are helped and strengthened by the Spirit to live the good and the right way that God had always intended. For them, it is a resurrection to life, eternal life. For unbelievers, it is a resurrection to judgment. And if we just think back on our study of Ephesians, that great book in which gives us an eternal perspective, from that book we saw that we have, in a sense, we have already been raised with him. It said we've been raised with the Lord and seated with him in heavenly places. So resurrection is not only a future reality, but something to be experienced in the present as well. It's a realized eschatology. It's the now, but not yet. The then, but also now. All of it, now and then, is all true in Jesus. You know, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 21, it says this, these comforting words, which let me read to you. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. And there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. And I can think of no better way to finish this sermon by just reading a few verses, again from the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And I'll put them up. And I'll just read through these verses that are found in John, chapter 5. I've selected a few. I'll read them and then I'll pray. The first one. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does and will show him greater deeds than these so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son also gives life to whomever he wishes. I tell you the solemn truth, or as other versions, truly, truly, or very truly. The one who hears my message and believes the one who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life. Has. Present tense. I tell you the solemn truth. The time is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. And one more. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out. The ones who have done what is good to the resurrection resulting in life, and the ones who have done what is evil to the resurrection resulting in condemnation, a resurrection to the judgment, the great final judgment. Let me just say one thing about that verse. The good there begins, in fact, the good begins and every other good follows from that, the good is, first of all, believing in Jesus, believing in the one whom the Father has sent to save the world, believing in Him and being forgiven and being transformed by Him to live. And the evil there that it's speaking about is the evil of rejecting. You know, it says those who don't come to the light, they hate the light. They don't want to come to the light. And they reject God's Savior, His gift to us. And so I finish in prayer, but just remember what Jesus said and what He says to every one of us. Do you believe this? Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord. There's so much here, such a depth, such power. Power to change any and every life, everyone who believes and takes a hold of Your truth and is transformed by it. Lord, help us to go away and continually meditate upon Your word, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Lord, to make it our meditation and reflection throughout the day as we go about our various activities. Let us hold fast to this word and live in hope of those who will be raised up with Christ and in Christ, so that we may be with our Lord Jesus in His kingdom forever. Father, we ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.